Praise the Lord. Thank you, ladies. Fantastic. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be back. Some of you probably feel the same way. You've been out also, and maybe had a time with your family this past weekend, Memorial Weekend, or like our family, we were with family back in Killeen, my hometown. It's been quite some time since I've been back home. I still call it home, although this is really home. But you know, home is where you were born in a lot of ways. And so we were back visiting with family and a little niece that was graduating from high school. And it's a time of celebration. I think teachers are celebrating this time of the year also, right? Amen. And glad to have a summer. This year has been a challenging year for many of you teachers, and we're grateful for all of our teachers. It's just good to be entering the summer. And yet, as we enter the summer, I want to continue in the same vein that I began several weeks ago with the series entitled Shade for Our Children. The subject of parenting our children and discipling our children is of utmost importance, and we believe as a staff, and certainly biblically, we understand that the mandate to disciple and to equip our families is essential. And more than ever before do we realize this truth, that unless we touch the home, we will not touch the church, nor will we touch our communities or our country. You must touch the home. It's the heartbeat of our society. It's the heartbeat of our church, for that matter. And so touching the life and the foundation of the home is essential. On the sixth day of an ill-fated mission Apollo 13, the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction. If they failed, they might never return to Earth. Well, you see, that course correction was essential because they had to conserve power. They had to shut down the onboard computer that steered the craft. Yet the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engine. How would they steer their craft during this time? Astronaut Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through their tiny window, they could steer the craft manually. The focal point turned out to be their destination, Earth. As made popular in the 1995 hit movie Apollo 13, for 39 agonizing seconds, Lovell focused on keeping the Earth in view. By not losing sight of that reference point, the three astronauts avoided disaster. You see, keeping the Earth at the focal point saved the lives of those astronauts. You have to have a focal point in life. And I want us to talk about that this morning. One of the great challenges that we face as parenting, as parents, is to keep the focus. What is the focus? Is it so my children can have everything? No. Is it so that they might grow up to be good kids? No. What is the focus point? What is the focal point to our homes? I want to talk to you about the D word. If I would have said it in the title, you'd have thought, we know already what you're talking about. No, it's not the devil, like one of y'all suggested this morning, okay? It's the word discipleship. If I'd have said that in the title, you thought, we already know all about that discipleship thing. We're doing that, really. Are you? Are you really discipling your children? Do you know that unless we keep the Bible as the focal point and the foundation for discipling our children will grow up and they will abandon any sense of morality? You can't have a sense of morality apart from an understanding of the absolutes found in the Word of God. It's essential. And so understanding discipleship is understanding the Bible and the Bible's relationship to the morality of our children and even to our culture. Understanding the truths of the Bible help us to understand the physical aspects of raising children. You see, our children will grow up and understand that the body was intended to be not some pleasure experiment, but the body was intended to be ultimately a sacrifice unto the Lord, that we were created ultimately to honor God. That's found in the Bible. And emotionally speaking, your children will never be sound emotionally unless they've been discipled and understand the truths of God's Word, and they're growing in that. Because emotionally, they'll never have a great self-image, and ultimately, they'll struggle in life because a good self-image is derived from a great understanding of who God is and who we are in light of who He is. And apart from the Word of God and apart from discipleship, they'll never have that emotional balance in their life. You see, apart from discipleship, intellectually, your student might very well grow up and have the highest GPA in their class. Might be something special when it comes to their intellect. But apart from the Bible and discipleship, they will grow up to be people who are ignorant yet intelligent. Ignorant of the truths of God's Word. And ignorant of wisdom. So the Bible is very important, isn't it? As we provide shade for our children, I want to leave with you six thoughts this morning that you can take with you. And I think that as parents, we can gather some understanding and some wisdom found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The first thing I want you to consider, for us parents to consider, and I'm right there with you. You know, I understand a little bit of this parenting thing. We got a couple of those, you know, those guys, you know, in our house. And I understand a little bit about it, but let's find out what the Bible teaches us. First of all, I think we have to consider the role that we play in our children's lives. We have to consider our role. What is our role as a parent? I mentioned this several weeks ago, and I will say it again. And this, ultimately, our role is not to be the best friend that our children have. That's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to parent, to be a discipler, to take on the responsibility. Paul knew his responsibility. So how did he know that? How did he know that? In relationship to Timothy, we're told in verse 1, he identifies himself as a sent one, an apostle. He understood he had a God-ordained relationship to Timothy, his beloved son. Wasn't his physical son, but his spiritual son that he took responsibility for. He understood that responsibility. And so as parents, first of all, we have to consider, what is our responsibility? What am I supposed to do as a dad? What am I supposed to do as a mom? What are the practical ways that I can disciple my children? I have that role in the family. Children cannot disciple their parents. Well, in most cases, that's not the way it's supposed to be, although sometimes children do lead their parents to the Lord. But the way that it's supposed to happen, ideally, is for parents to be parents and children to be children and for us to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Paul writes that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Although he says this concerning the fathers, it's certainly true of mothers and fathers that we're to raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, teaching them what to believe. Do your children know who Jesus is? You say, well, of course they do. They grew up in a Christian home. I brought them to church. Well, don't assume that they know who Jesus is. If their idea of who Jesus is this whimsical, you know, touchy-feely kind of thing, you need to reevaluate what they understand about Jesus. Do they understand the character of Jesus Christ? Do they understand he's the Son of the living God, whose life alone and whose death alone could atone for their sin? Do they understand who Jesus is? I know we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that, and that's probably the most quoted verse in all the Bible, and that's a wonderful place to start. But you can't finish there. What do your children know about Jesus? So when you raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, they have to walk away with a sense and an understanding of who Jesus is. So what they believe and how they are to live their lives. How are they supposed to live in light of who this Jesus is? So it's more than just an intellectual engagement as to who Jesus is. It's an expression in light of who Jesus is. What does Jesus want me to do? Now, children at a very early age, when you begin to talk to them, you know, although they're challenging, no doubt about it. When you begin to talk to them, they do have a trust there. They believe, Mom. They believe, Dad, if you tell them about Jesus. And you read to them from your Bible and from their Bibles, you read to them and you explain to them. It's a systematic approach to teaching them. It's what some of us grew up with in a sort of kind of way. And in a catechism, you're going to go through don't let that word throw you for a loop. How many of y'all ever attended catechism growing up? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed of it. Just raise your hand. Look at you. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Except for this type of catechism and systematic approach to teaching involves teaching from the Bible as the source of truth, Not mere tradition, but the Bible. And so the Bible becomes the textbook. It becomes the basis upon which they build their lives and they conclude what they're supposed to believe. Not simply because mom and dad believe it, but it is great that mom and dad do believe it and live it, but because the Bible teaches it. So we're to consider our role as parents and the children. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, obey and honor your parents. Now, students, if you don't listen to your folks, you're in rebellion. You know what the Bible says about rebellion? It's as the sin of witchcraft. It's a serious matter. You don't have the choice. If your parents are telling you and they're instructing you and they're loving you and they're trying to teach you, you don't have the right to simply say, I don't want to believe that. Or, listen, I don't have to listen to you. Really? You don't? Okay, fine. Step out from underneath the umbrella that God has put in your life. You do that and you're putting yourself in danger. There's wisdom. And your parents aren't perfect. They know that. And you know that. And let's just all say we know it. Do we know that parents aren't perfect? Neither are kids. Okay? So there's got to be some grace and some understanding here. But parents, while you're to assume your role, children and students, you're to assume your role. That is, you are to obey and to honor your parents. We're going to talk about that in the commandments as we look at that in the weeks to come. And so the first thing is we have to consider our role, parents. What is your role? But secondly, you have to call out the names of your children before God. Notice in verse 3, you've defined your role. You know who you are. If you know who you are as a parent, you can help them to become who they need to be. Their sense of identity and well-being is many ways tied to our well-being and our understanding of who God is. But secondly, call out the names of your children before God. Look what Paul says. I thank God. Who? I thank God. Not Timothy, but I thank God. Ultimately, I'm looking at the source. Whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Parents, are you talking to God about your children? Is it easier to talk to other people when you're frustrated? And certainly we all need friends to be able to talk to and say, listen, I'm having a tough time in my family. I just need some encouragement. Can you give me some advice? What am I supposed to do? Maybe you young parents, you have little preschoolers, you know, little toddlers, and, you know, this is brand new stuff for you. Or maybe you're having your first child, and it's a whole new thing for you. Get together with couples. That's one of the things that we're trying to encourage on Wednesday nights, to sit down and talk and realize, you know, they didn't get it all right in the beginning either, but somebody who's been before you, maybe a grandparent, maybe your folks, you can go back and realize, you know, they really did know what they were talking about. Now I need to talk to mom. Hey, mom, listen, this is the problem I'm having, you know. I can't potty train them. It's got to, you know. Y'all ever faced that before? Yeah. What do you do? I've given them the little M&Ms and that's not working, you know. You know, I know it's on a much more serious level than that, but you know it begins there. You got to have people that you can trust and that can help you figure some of this stuff out. It doesn't just come to you, you know. But one of the ways that you develop your relationship with your children is you call out their name before the Lord. You just simply say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but Johnny, and I don't owe you $5, Johnny. Johnny is frustrating me. I don't know what to do. Oh, God, give me wisdom, because the Bible says if you ask, God will give you wisdom. Oh, God, help me. I don't know exactly what to do. I'm struggling, you know. Little Jane, she's just not doing everything. She's just not. That wasn't what I was thinking when a little girl would grow up. Now she is a ferocious teenager. Lord, it's not what I had in mind. Lord, help me. Help me to deal with discipline, but also in mercy and grace. How do I do all that? When do I cross the line? Lord, help me with this. Call out the name of your child before the Lord. Paul called out the name of Timothy. He said, day and night. In other words, he was on his mind all the time. Here was the apostle Paul. He knew his role. He understood the role that he was playing in Timothy's life. Timothy was being raised by a single mom from all indications that we have in Scripture. And some of you know what it's like to be a single mom. It was a scary world to be a single mom. Yeah, grandma was there, certainly. And she is to be commended because the great faith of Lois and Eunice, they were just wonderful mom and grandmother. But where was dad in the picture, you know? And by the way, this offers encouragement for some of you who are single parents, because Paul steps into Timothy's life and he realizes he's making an investment in Timothy's life, and he prays for him and he asks God to do something special in Timothy's life. Oh God, do something with Timothy. He's a young man. He needs to be grounded in the Word. Paul was so interested in the development of Timothy and not some like touchy-feely approach to Jesus. He wanted Timothy to grow up, and he told him, said, study to show yourself approved as a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Timothy, I want you to grow up. I'm praying that you'll grow up and be a student of the Word of God. It's a shameful thing that our students could graduate from high school, or to imagine that they could graduate from college and never having read the Bible once, much less several times. How could they possibly be grounded to live a life if they don't even know what is in the Word of God? You can't possibly know what's in the Word if you don't ever read it. At least begin there. Oh, God, touch my student's life. Oh, God, touch my son. Touch my daughter. Help them to have a desire to know your Word. So when the day comes and they step out of my home, they will be grounded and know what to do. At least they'll have a good idea. They don't always do it, right? Some of y'all can tell that story. They don't always do what they're supposed to do. But ground them in the Word of God. One of the ways that you can do that, and that we can do that as parents, is that if we call out the names of our children, God help my son, God help my daughter, help them. Because the day will come when they will fall flat on their face. You know what prayer does? You pray for their spiritual well-being, but you pray them up when they fall down. That's what you got to do. There are going to be times in their lives when, you know, when things, you know, listen, somebody's going to knock them off of their bicycle, right? I mean, somebody's going to knock them off their bike and they're going to come running home and it ain't going to be pretty. And it's going to be, well, it's going to get more serious than a skinned knee or some stitches. They're going to get out in a real world and somebody's going to knock them off their bike, so to speak. You pray for them. It's hard to be a teenager these days. These teenagers didn't say amen, but it's challenging. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it's been a while since you've been a teenager. I know that, but listen, most teenagers today are not sitting in church like these students. Most teenagers today are in a home, asleep, or doing whatever they want to be doing, but they're not. It's tough. The pull of the world, the undercurrents that are taking place in music and culture and TV and all kinds of influences. I mean, we could go on and on about those things that are pulling and dragging them away from any resemblance of Christianity. And so we need to pray for them. We need to pray. Paul said, I thank God and I pray for you. I don't even cease. I just continue to lift you up before the Lord. You know, one of my favorite scenes in the Passion of the Christ, and maybe it was one of your favorite scenes, is when Jesus is carrying the cross down the Via Della Rosa and Mary, remember when he falls, you know, in the movie? When he falls and she runs out to him? That's a very endearing moment in the film. It shows the humanity of Jesus. It shows the compassion of a mother. When we call our children's name out before the Lord, we're running to their side. It's the best thing you can do. Your children cannot travel any distance without you being able to touch their lives through prayer. It doesn't matter where they are. They may go off to college. They may go on to a career, whatever they might be doing today. They might go off to school. Remember that, moms? And dads too, but moms, remember when you took them to kindergarten the first day? Remember that feeling? And you felt like there you had invested all those years, their toddler, those years of being a toddler, and they go off to be a kindergartner, and you just walk away, you're bawling, right? Calling, sending messages. Now it's, you know, emailing the teacher, harassing the teacher is what it amounts to. You know, you can touch their lives through prayer. Prayer has a way of touching the lives of your children. Number three, I've got to move along here. We find this idea in verse 4. We need to cultivate a stronger relationship with our children. Paul writes in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. He wanted to be with Timothy. He wanted to be at his side. He wanted to share life with him. I think the thing that I gather from here is that we need to cultivate a stronger relationship with our children. While we shouldn't have to aspire to be their best friend, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. One of the things, and some of you are experiencing this, and we are to a certain extent as to where our children are, as they do grow older, there is a redefining of a relationship, isn't there? And a strong relationship is a wonderful thing that if you cultivate through their childhood and up through their adolescence and a young adulthood, it just has many wonderful benefits. One of the ways it benefits you, those of you who have had children who go off and come back home, is that they actually come back home because you had a relationship with them. But if you didn't have a relationship with them growing up, why would you think they'd have a relationship with you once they have grown up and left home? It's very difficult. So you have to cultivate a stronger relationship with your child. Discipleship requires intimacy. That's why he says in verse 4, I greatly desire to see thee. It's in my heart. I want to see you. A little different attitude than some parents have. Boy, get out of the house. Let's just get our kids and bring them to the youth minister. All those activities. What kind of children's program you have? Yes, sign them up. Get them out. Let's just pawn them off on somebody, you know? And it sounds spiritual to bring them to the youth minister, doesn't it? So nobody can really, you know, the fact of the matter is, if you don't like your child, why would anybody else? I mean, think about it. I mean, come on. You don't want to be around them, but you expect other people. And so you put an undue burden, an unrealistic expectation on the youth pastor or the programs at the church, consequently, you know. Now, we all love and like our children now, don't we? We do. Fact of the matter is, sometimes they struggle with loving and liking us, right? Amen. See, look at them. They're just, yeah, just shaking their head. We have it on videotape. Cultivate a stronger relationship with your child. And the way that you do that, it requires intimacy. You got to take time. And this idea of that, you know, just quality time is all that matters, you know, that works every once in a while, but it takes quantity time. I don't know whoever came up with that idea, quality time. You know, I do everything else all week long, and I finally get around to my family. That's so foreign to the Bible. You know, the fact of the matter is that families in this church, parents, grandparents, if we did just one thing, if we just discipled our children, if we just knew the D word and we practiced it, it would affect this church for generations. It would affect this community for generations. If we just did that, if that's the only thing, and we did it well, it would make a huge difference. Cultivate a stronger relationship with your son or with your daughter. Be compassionate to them. Understand where they're coming from. Realize that sometimes it does take tough love to work with them. It's just knowing. I wish there was this book that says, okay, at this point you do this, and at that point you do this, but it's not that easy, is it? That's why I think parenting, as much as anything, should cause us to fall on our knees before God and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. This is tough. Help me. Help me to know when to be firm or when to show grace and when to really, you know, how to function in my home. Help me to be the strong arm. Help me to be the loving, compassionate father or mother I need to be. Number 4, verse 5. Cash in on wisdom, which is what I've been talking about. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. There is a wisdom that comes from a grandparent, from mom, from dad. There's a wisdom that comes. You gotta ask the Lord to help you. Where is your child in his journey? Where is he at? What's he been doing? Do you ever take time and really evaluate? I mean, really, parents. You kept track of their batting average, didn't you? You knew how many goals they scored, didn't you? You knew if they played in the game how many innings it was. You kept track of other things. Keep track of their spiritual progress. Monitor it. Praise God for camp. All these prayer bands are gone. Praise God. And we pray that these students will have a wonderful camp. Great things happen at camp. One reason is because they have to leave all their technology behind. All their belongings, which really become a distraction to developing relationships with other students. And so those things are left behind. And TV and their music and all that stuff is left behind. And they go off to camp. They clear their head. They get several days. The first few days, they're like, oh, no, you know, I'm at camp. And, you know, sometimes. And they're sort of bored. But, boy, by the middle of the week, the Word of God is being preached. And there's a challenge that's given to them. And this is the only thing they're now hearing. And there's a purifying effect. And thank God for all that happens at camp. But do you know where your child is? Do you know where he or she is spiritually? Look at their journey and see where they are. You say, well, you know, is it too late? You know, I just think it's started. It's not too late. But you might have to resort to some drastic measures. You might have to, you might have to develop a spiritual boot camp in your home. You might have to say, this is the way it's going to be. And the hard thing about it is that it's going to be harder on the parents than it is on the children. Parents, can you agree with me on this? When you discipline your children, it's always harder on you. Now, I know you students don't believe that, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. Because if you're of the personality, it's more of the touchy-feely, you know, emotionally, you know, the person who's the lovey-dovey person in the family, you know, rules. Oh, no. It's hard to enforce rules. And if you're the person who loves to enforce rules, it's hard to be real compassionate, isn't it? And so either way, it's hard. When your child may very well need, they may need just a quick rebuke, but sometimes they just need an they need a listening ear. They just need a mom or a dad that will sit there and listen without saying a whole lot at the moment. Cast in on the wisdom of God in discipling your children. Timothy had a spiritual mom, a spiritual grandmother, that made a difference in his life. Yes, there was an absentee father. Maybe in your case, there's an absentee mother. I don't know, but ask God for wisdom as parents. Cash in on the wisdom of God. Number five, call your child to a higher calling. Verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. He's telling Timothy, I put you in remembrance that you would stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. I want to stir something up. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to cause trouble. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is telling Timothy, I want to stir up that gift of God that's in you. Every one of our children have a gift. There's something, if they've been born again, certainly they have a spiritual gift. And if they've been born again, we need to encourage this and help cultivate it because they're going to grow up. And what difference in this world are they going to make? At the end of their life, that's what's going to determine whether or not, you know, that's going to tell the story. What difference did they make? What difference will your children make? Call them to a higher calling, that there is a gift that God has put in their heart, that there is something special about them. Why? Because God created them in His image. That's why. And that God has done something in them, and He is doing something in them. Call them to a higher sense of calling in their life. There's a different way to live. And if we, the church, and we, the families of the church, do not call our children to a higher sense of calling, we don't add value to their life. What we do is we graduate them off, and we send them into the world, and we just like send them out to the wolves, you know? And it just, it's almost like we're it's like a chance, a game of chance. Maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. And we play more of a game of chance when it comes to parenting as opposed to challenging them to a higher calling. When you add value to their life, you do so by challenging them. What does God have for your life? You ever talk to your son, your daughter about, you ever talk to your son and daughter about what God may want to do with their lives? I said, well, you know, I haven't really. We really haven't talked about that because I don't really see them being a preacher or a missionary. Oh, really? You're the one supposed to determine if they're going to be a preacher or a missionary. Aren't there other higher callings in life? It isn't just being a preacher or a missionary. I'm about to get on a pet peeve here that on a soapbox, boy, talk about Christian education in our universities, sending them off to college. We're getting them all filled with knowledge, and they're walking away with a degree and with a job and with money and a future and different things, when we ought to be discipling them to understand that whatever field they may go into, whatever it may be, they might be a biologist, they might be a teacher, they might be a lawyer, they might work for our cities and our parks, they might work in the plants. I don't care what they do, but one day when they do what they're going to do in life, they ought to be a Christian in that field. Influencing people for Jesus. That's what they ought to do. And you know something else? They ought to take what you've given them and give it to their children. Call them to a higher calling. Students, I want to tell you something. I know we had Graduate Sunday a few weeks ago, and some of those graduates are not here this morning. We got you for a few more years. Listen, God has a purpose for every one of your lives. I'm not saying that because, you know, I'm supposed to up here at the pulpit. I'm telling you, God really does. And whether you have a parent at home that believes in you or not in that way, I'm telling you, God believes in you in that way. He has created you for in his image. He has redeemed you, and he is sustaining you. He has something for you. I'm telling you, he has something that if you will yield to his plan for your life, he will accomplish great things to you. He will accomplish great things. So, well, you know, I don't really have that kind of encouragement at home. Listen, I didn't either. Never once. Other than a loving response on some things in my life. I never had someone who said, you know, Joe, man, go just serve the Lord and go out and be a preacher or be anything for Jesus, you know. Nobody said that to me. Now, my mom was a very loving person, but there wasn't that type of spiritual encouragement. When you have some spiritual personal trainers in your life, or maybe you don't, maybe you have a Sunday school teacher that serves in that capacity, or maybe somebody in this church that serves in that capacity, or maybe someone out there that needs to understand that there's a student down here that needs that and doesn't have it, and you can be their personal trainer, their spiritual personal trainer. You can be their personal cheerleader. You can stand on the sideline and say, God has something for you. Call them to a higher sense of calling. Which brings me to the last thing. In verses 7 and 8. Challenge your children to live courageously. Look at this verse, because so oftentimes it's quoted in relationship purely to fear. Fears of all kinds in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Well, oftentimes that verse is extracted and we go off on a diatribe about why we shouldn't have fear. And that's okay. There are many applications related to it to some degree. But I think the principle is embedded in verses 7 and 8. And that is, Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. In other words, young Timothy, you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a teacher, you're going to be out sharing the gospel. Don't be afraid. That's the fear admonition. Don't be afraid. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. When you stand in front of, whether it be your friend or a crowds of people or teaching, wherever it may be, Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Challenge your child to live courageously. Paul took Timothy and he said, live courageously. I can only speak from personal experience based upon this word in my own life. That when God called me to be a pastor, I was sitting in church like many of you. Sitting in church, a college student majoring in business at the University of Texas in Arlington. And in 1983, I was sitting there. I had no thought in my mind that I would ever be a preacher. And it's not so much that God called me to be a preacher, but that God was calling me. I sensed that in my life. It was a very overwhelming moment in my life. That I realized that God had something greater for me. There's nothing wrong with the business degree. I finished my business degree the year after that. But I knew that God was stirring my heart for something else. And students, know this, that God is stirring your heart. Parents, challenge your students to believe that what God is doing in their life is a remarkable thing. That if they yield themselves to that, while it will produce suffering, and that's what he says in verse 8. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know something? We have not given our students a reason to live for. Because we've not given them a reason to die for. And this little wimp, mamsy-pamsy approach to Christianity that we have conveyed so oftentimes. Just go out and be a good person, go to church, do a few good things for your neighbor and all that. What is this? We must challenge. And parents, how do we do that? We have to get on board with the Lord to begin with. We have to say, Lord, what are you doing in my life? You know, as parents, you don't have to have a doctorate in theology to teach your children. You just don't have to. That's overstated anyways, all that. You just have to be a student of God's Word yourself. You know, I'll never forget when I was asked to coach soccer. And Calvin Prosen encouraged me to coach soccer. I thought, soccer? What kind of sport is this? Soccer. I didn't grow up playing soccer. I could handle the ball with my hands, but with my feet, couldn't do it. So I thought, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, we need parents like you to come teach and help. Parents like me who know nothing about the game. We see enough of that. So I said, okay. So I got with Calvin and Spikes, and I said, listen, I'm going to coach soccer, but you're going to help me. Those kids, they don't know it, but I don't know what I'm talking about. And they'll know it soon enough if I get out there and we play kickball for an hour and a half. How many of you had that experience with your kids, right? So I said, what do I need from you coaches, Calvin and Spikes? I said, I need for you to give me sort of an idea how a practice is supposed to be run. Now, I know we're supposed to run, but how do you do that? You work on the drills and the skills and all those things. Now, what are the drills and skills? Now, in basketball, I know that. We can work on dribbling. So, you know, I could do that. But soccer, I had to learn. And they showed me some different things. You know what I had the kids do? I know it was a little silly, but they wore a necklace around their neck with a little itinerary as to what we're going to do for an hour and a half. 15 minutes we're going to work on passing the ball and 10 minutes for this. I got all those ideas from these coaches, you know. That's how we're going to do it. I didn't know anything about soccer. I still don't, really. But listen, all I had to do was stay one step ahead of these kids. Parents, you may not know a lot about what you're supposed to be doing, but if you have the desire, just the desire to say, you know, I don't know, but listen, hey, Brother Joe, or hey, there's a class being offered at church, or listen, Mom or Dad, or maybe a spiritual mentor in the church, somebody, listen, I just need a little game plan. How do you discipline your children? What did you do? You know, when he would inch over, my little toddler gets over next to the little, you know, the glass things that I have and on the shelves. You know that doesn't work in the home, don't you? You know that? If you have toddlers, get the glass off the shelves, right? First step, get it off the shelves. Because it doesn't matter how good your little kid is. They're going to inch over there. He said, don't do it, Johnny. And they're going to reach and put their hand close. And then you're going to discipline them. And then they're going to, you know, they're going to whimper for a little bit. And they're going to try it again, aren't they? You've been there, done that, right? And so you have to work with them. What I'm saying is that, you know, you don't have to know everything as a parent. But you just have to be a good student if you're going to be a good parent. Learn. What does it mean? You see, every family needs to know the D word. If we don't know the discipleship word, if we don't call our children to a higher calling, if we don't call them to live courageously, and if we're not living courageously, we will not inspire them to live courageously. It's very important that we disciple our children. And one of the ways that we disciple our children is that we call them to a higher sense of calling. Give them a reason to die for. You know, as we leave today, our children are going to walk away, and in the days ahead, in the months to come, they're going to walk away from our homes. And if it's all about living, they're going to miss out. But deeply embedded in their heart and their spirit has to be this. What did I leave my children spiritually? To die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wrote Timothy. Be a partaker of the afflictions. How many of our children are really suffering for God? So I don't want them to grow up and suffer like that. I don't want them to do that. Well, nobody's going to line up and say, you know, hey, I'd love for them to suffer for Jesus, you know. But isn't that what Paul's saying? Be thou a partaker of the afflictions. It's going to be tough to follow Jesus in a world. You know something? They may graduate one day and get that great degree and go out into a world that they're moving on up the ladder, man. And all of a sudden, it comes to an end. You know why? Because they took a stand that could have been taken, like in the Enron situation, could have been taken by some people who really knew what were going on, knew what was going on, and they could have stood up and said, you know something? That's not right. I know what's going on. And as a Christian, I'm going to stand for what's right. So that's sort of a sensitive one, too, close to home. It is. It may not always be that they're going to ascend to the top of the mountain and become the bestest, the mostest, the greatest. They could lose their job for Jesus someday. How about that? Are they ready to lose their job for Jesus? Because some did. And some should have. And others would have benefited from it. In January of 1952, Jim Elliot and four companions landed on the beach in eastern Ecuador in an attempt to share the gospel with the Aka Indians. Young men, 25 years of age. Elliot was 28 years of age. All five men were speared to death. They lost their lives. Killed. Their wives would be inspired. Elliot's own wife would take the gospel back into the Aka Indians and share the gospel, many of which would come to know Jesus Christ. Because one man had the vision, and friends of his joined him, and they went, and they shared the gospel. They lost their lives. I wonder what shape he's in today in heaven. Because that's where it counts. Every family needs to know the D word, don't you think? Father, as we come before you today, we want to know, we want to function, Lord, as parents, providing shade for our children, discipling them, growing them up, helping them to mature, Lord, emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every way in their lives, morally, biblically, Lord, as a foundation. Help us as parents. Father, I call on you today because as a parent, as parents, we need wisdom from heaven. Lord, we're wanting our children to grow up and make a difference for you. Students, children who will grow up that will influence their peers and their, Lord, their friends and the places that they will work, whether it be at, Lord, at the restaurant or whether it be, Lord, at the, as a missionary on a foreign mission field or maybe just working here in the city. I don't know where it may be, but it will be where you have them. That they will be a partaker of the gospel, of the afflictions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they will grow up and realize that they have a purpose in this life. Lord, I pray that as parents that we would not allow our children to become so bored to death. Lord, entertained to death. That they die, Lord, unsatisfied. In the pursuit of these things of this world that never seem to leave them satisfied. That they will grow up, they'll love you, Lord. That they will give their lives for you in whatever way that may be. Lord God, some that will be servants in churches like this. Some, Lord, that will travel around the globe. Others, Lord God, that you'll move into positions of great influence that will influence thousands of people. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that they'll understand. We are influencing the next generation to make a difference for the sake of the gospel. Lord God, give us wisdom and grace and the courage to do it all. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.